Today, it's a good thing that our God is the all-merciful and almighty God, and we are in His arms, and the Scripture says that none can pluck us out of His hands. So it is good to be in His grasp and to be held up by Him. Well, we're going to try to finish up the book of Ruth today, and so open up to Ruth chapter 4, and we'll read verses 9 through the end of the chapter. And if you have it there and you're willing and able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy word as we find it here in at the conclusion of this little book of Ruth. So, Ruth chapter 4, beginning in verse number 9. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today." And all the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel, and may you achieve wealth in Ephratah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel, and may he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is better to you than seven sons. He has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. And the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi," and they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram Amminadab, and to Amminadab was born Nashon, and to Nashon Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse David. And let's go to the Lord of David for a prayer. Father, we thank you for this occasion that you have brought us together as your people scattered throughout our community, where you have placed us, and you have gathered us together so that we might be one in this place. Lift up our minds and our voices in praise to you, in prayer to you, seeking comfort from you and instruction from your word. Father, we thank you that you have not left us alone or without your voice. We thank you that you have communicated to us and have given us this old story so that we might apply it to our lives. And Lord, the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you and edifying to others this day. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, we are coming to the end of our little excursion in this little Old Testament book of Ruth. It's been a short story, just four short little chapters. It is a short story, but it is in fact a great story. Like all great stories, it has a lot of a drama in it, and the drama in this little book of Ruth kind of hits all of the basics of life that we find ourselves in. You might even say some of the vagaries of life. It is a great human interest story. We have the interactions between male and female, between foreigners and citizens, between the rich and the poor, between the converted and the unconverted. It is about faith. It is about family. In all of the ups and downs and the vagaries of life, and like most good stories, this story in the book of Ruth goes from great tragedy to great triumph. It is a story that we would all kind of like to follow in our own life stories. But the book of Ruth, as I've already mentioned, it's not a long story. I mean, you can read it in probably under 20 minutes. It's just a little bitty story. It's not a long story, but it is a lasting story. I find it intriguing that 3,300 years after these events happened, that this story is still going strong. These interactions between these foreigners and citizens, between the converted and the unconverted, the stories of their faith and of their family. Though it is an old, old story, it is a very relevant story to us here in the 21st century. And so today we're going to end our encounter with this little book of Ruth by thinking a little bit about the idea of legacy. The real life characters in this book left a lasting legacy. I mean, it ends and it talks about it and the impact that they had not only on their time, but of the time that was to come after them and even all the way down to our time. And I want us to think a little bit about what made their legacy and to note that. But I also want to consider what is the legacy that we are leaving. I mean, what impact are we having as individuals, as believers, as the converted dealing with the unconverted? What impact or legacies will our families leave behind when we pass off the scene? And what about our church? Classen Boulevard Baptist Church, 69 years going. Are we going to leave a legacy? Or our denomination? What will Baptist be made known for? The shenanigans that are going on now, the shameful things on all sides. What is our legacy going to be? You know, one of the facts of life is that none of us last long here. But we can all leave a legacy. And the story of Ruth tells us that it is in the basics of life, the vagaries of life that we all share in, our work life, our home life, our marriages, how we deal with the tragedies that we all go through, our character that is our private life and how it coordinates with our public life, our conversion. All of these kind of basic elements of life that we all interact in, that these are the things that mark time and leave a mark through time, and even can make it all the way into eternity. And so if we close off this little book of Ruth, let's think a little bit about this leaving a lasting legacy. And the book of Ruth, as I have just read, kind of ends with a family history. It's all about a family. This book began with family. It began with a famine and the tragedy of death, the death of three husbands, and the continuing life of three widows. It began with this family, and it ends with family. It ends with a wedding. It ends with some blessings for this new family, a baby, and a continuing lineage that is mentioned. And so here's where this legacy is being built. In this unlikely marriage between Ruth and Boaz, between this poor foreign widow and a rich businessman, a young Moabite convert and an old Jewish man, these two surely made an odd couple to be sure, but it is their marriage that marks time and even leaves an indelible mark upon all of eternity. Because all of us here who have a stake in what happened in Bethlehem have a stake in this marriage between Ruth and Boaz. And you know, marriage is a good place to leave a legacy in life. That is one of the main focuses of this book. You know, there's a family in our own church that has a nice legacy about marriage. Buddy and Joyce married 62 years. Well, that is a rarity in our land. And it is, and Buddy, it is a great legacy that you and your beloved have left for us and for our church. You know, marriage is a great place to leave a legacy. And when this marriage happens between Ruth and Boaz, it seemed that the whole town of Bethlehem was in on it. They all attend and they bless this marital union. In chapter 4 and verse 9, we read that the elders were there and all the people were there. In verse 11, we read that the people in the court were there and all the elders were there. They were all around to witness the beginning of the legacy of this union between Ruth and Boaz. And then they bless this union. And they bless Ruth. And they say something wonderful to her, but maybe a little bit interesting. They say, Ruth, may you be like Rachel. May your legacy be like Rachel. And may it be like Leah. And may you be like Tamar. There's three names from their past history in the book of Genesis that they bring off and they bring up and they say, okay, Ruth, we want you to have the same legacy as these three ladies. Now I don't know how familiar you are with Rachel and Leah and Tamar, but the family dynamic that was going on in those families was a little interesting to say the least. It was just a little bit spicy, if you're familiar with the account. And here they're talking to Ruth and they're saying, okay, you know, there's a little bit of background with you too, darling, but may you be like these mothers in Israel, like Leah and like Rachel and like Tamar. You know, none of them were scandal free, but they all had a great legacy in building a great house in the house of Israel. And you know, we don't have to be scandal-free to have a great legacy. We all have the skeletons in our closet, like Leah and Rachel and Tamar and Ruth. And yet all of these, they had a great legacy. And you know, with Ruth, she was a Moabite and she was marrying into these people, the Bethlehemites, the people from Bethlehem, and they all had some strikes against them. You remember where Ruth comes from? From Moab? Moab was from the union of Lot and his daughter? That's where the Moabites came from. And the Bethlehemites, they came from Perez, which was the union between Judah and Tamar, who was the wife of a couple of his boys before he get in on the mix. You know, it's spicy to be sure. And you would think with these stories, the scandal here, oh, three strikes and you're out, Ruth. You're from the Moabites. Your legacy is tarnished. You're from the wrong side of the tracks. And now you're a widow, and now you're a poor, and you're an outcast. Three strikes and you're out, right? No hope for a legacy for Ruth. But no, it's three strikes and she's in. And she leaves a great legacy as these other ladies did. You know, you can have barnacles on your boat. And we all got some barnacles on our boat, don't we? We can have barnacles on your boat and still have a happy landing. And that is, I think, encouraging from this book. And so here is the legacy of this marriage. And then a baby is born from this marital union. We read in verse number 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Now, I love the wording here, especially in verse 13. It said, the Lord enabled her to conceive. You know, where does conception come from? We may be the procreators, but God is the creator. And God is the one that gives conception. He is the God who is life within himself, and he gives life, and he gives conception. In fact, the scripture says that he opens and he closes the womb. And then the account with Leah in Genesis 29 and verse 31, it says God opened her womb so that she was able to conceive. And then at the time when Rachel wasn't able to have a child, Jacob tells to her, God is the one that closed your womb. God is the one that gives life. He gave Ruth conception. In fact, if you flip over, it's just a page in my Bible, to 1 Samuel 1 and verse 5, you have another account about Hannah, and it says, but to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. And so here, God opens the womb, and he closes the womb because he's the giver of life, and he gives life to this union of Ruth and Boaz, because as the psalmist says, children are a gift from God. They are a legacy, a heritage that God gives. And so God blesses the union of Ruth and Boaz with this child. And he was named Obed. I don't know how many kids today are named Obed. Probably not very many at all. I looked it up, and his name means to serve. It means he's a slave. In fact, his name means a slave to God. One commentator said it means a worshiper, one who would bow down and serve God. An interesting name to name your kid a servant. Here's my kid, the servant. Here's my kid, the slave. Here's my kid who is going to bow down and serve Almighty God. How is it that we are to be great in life? You know, the world has its way to be great and to leave a lasting legacy. But Jesus, he gives us a different way to go about being great. He said, those who would be great in life, they must be the slave of all. In Matthew chapter 20 and verses 26 and 27, he says, if you want to be great, you've got to serve everybody. If you want to be first, you got to make yourself last. Because even when he came, he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, Jesus was an Obed. I find it intriguing. I don't know if there's a connection here, but our word obedience, the first part of obedience is Obed. And Jesus came and he obeyed as a servant. And And here the little Obed was going to be taught to be obedient, to be an obedient servant of God. And you know, that's a lasting legacy. To have a legacy, to be an Obed, and to be obedient to God and His Word. And you know, the lineage of this son, Obed, produced a man that we all know. It produced King David. It says in verse 17 that the neighbor women gave him the name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi," and they named him Obed, and he's the father of Jesse, the father of David. And then the last verse, you know, mentions it went from Obed to Jesse and from Jesse to David. Here there's this union, and from Obed, this one who is to be taught obedience and to be a servant, brings in King David. And you know, he kind of had a legacy, did he not? King David, known for being a man after God's own heart, took the place of a guy who lost the kingdom because to obey was better than sacrifice. You remember, that's how Saul lost it. But here comes the descendant of Obed, the obedient one, a man after God's own heart. And yet we think of David and his legacy and the legacy that he had. And was David's life scandal-free? Oh no, he was not scandal-free, but he had a legacy. A legacy that was passed down and passed down and passed down from Obed to Jesse to David. Well, let's think about some of these main characters here. There's Naomi. We think a little bit about her. She left her mark upon her family, upon history, and also upon eternity. Her name means pleasant, a pleasant one, had a very pleasant life. But you know, in the turn of her events, as bitter tears came, she didn't even want to be called Naomi anymore. She said, "Call me Mara, because life has turned very bitter." But in the hardships of her life, in the tears of her life, there was something very intriguing about Naomi. I call it Naomi's Law, because in Naomi's Law, she did not remove God's presence from her problems. When everything started going south for Naomi, she didn't erase God, she didn't blame God, she said, "God is in the midst of all of this." She acknowledged God's hand in all of her hardships. At the end of verse 13 of chapter number 1, she says that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. In chapter 1 and verse 20, she says that the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me, that the Lord has brought me back empty in verse 21. The Lord has witnessed against me. And finally, that the Almighty Shaddai has afflicted me. There was something about the legacy of Naomi that she saw God's providential hand in all of her problems. I tell you, what a legacy to leave behind for a family, to look after and to emulate. In fact, the legacy of how Naomi handled the tragedies of her life, I am convinced, made an impact on her daughter-in-law and was instrumental in Ruth's conversion. I mean, what were the practical elements for Ruth to say, "I'm going to leave my homeland, my mother and father, I'm going to leave Moab, and I'm going to follow widow Naomi and go to a land I don't know, because you know, whatever she has, I want part of that. I want some of the God that she serves. The God that holds her, I want Him to hold me." And I think it comes from Naomi's character and what she exhibited in the time of her tragedy. And as she shed her tears, she did not erase God's hand. And Ruth wanted some of that. Another thing that Naomi, I think the legacy that she leaves is she honored marriage. She honored the institution of marriage. She spoke very highly of it. Wanted her daughters-in-laws to find rest in marriage, which is not the terminology we use, but it's how Naomi spoke of marriage. And she encouraged this great institution, and she left a legacy of honoring marriage and the marriage bed. What a legacy that Naomi leaves for her family to be passed down generation after generation after generation in the way that she encouraged and honored marriage. In fact, she left, I would say, an impression not just in encouraging marriage, but of the fruit of the marriage in little Obed. Because it says in Ruth 4, verse 16, that Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. Naomi had a big part in raising little Obed. I wonder who was it that was going to teach Obed that, hey boy, you need to live up to your name. Your name means to be a servant, to be a slave of God, and to be a worshiper. Who was it that was to teach Obed obedience? Who was it that was to teach this little boy to be a servant and a worshiper of God? It was Naomi, along with the mother Ruth, that was to pass on this legacy to the next generation. You know, that's one of the things that said of Abraham, that one of the reasons God chose him, because he would tell his children and their children after him to fear the Lord, that he would instruct his family. And this is the legacy of Naomi, how she dealt with the tragedies in her life. She honored marriage and she instructed the next generation to be servants and worshipers of God. Well, what about Ruth? Some of the legacy that she leaves. You might think she's an unlikely hero in this story, though the book is named after her, but it's unlikely because of where she came from. She's just a poor widow. She's a foreigner. She's from this incestuous nation of Moab that they were excluded from Israel. I think it's from 10 generations. They were not to be allowed in. And so she was an outcast. And yet this woman has a tremendous legacy. She has a legacy of loyalty and love to her mother-in-law that is an extremely rare quality. Look at verse number 15, where the ladies and the people of the town are blessing this new family. He said, "May he also be a restorer of life to you and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is better to you than 7 sons." Here's the esteem that the community had here of this hero, Ruth, and her legacy, that her love that she showed to her mother-in-law was to such an extreme and such a degree that it just blew everything else out of the way. And in fact, they said that she's worth more than 7 sons. I mean, think of that. Your daughter-in-law is worth more to you than if you had 7 sons. I wonder if there are any testimonies here that you might say that, hey, my daughter-in-law is worth a lot more than my boy, you know. I don't know. There might be some testimony to that. I don't have that. None of my boys are married. But I know it's a very special thing to have 7 sons. What a blessing. What a legacy to have 7 sons. And yet, here Ruth, by the standard of the community, say, man, this lady is worth more to you than 7 sons. In fact, she had already been called. She was a woman of excellence. And what a legacy to leave behind, that you are a person of excellence, of loyalty, and of love to your mother-in-law. From this book, we also see that Ruth left a legacy of hard work. She was poor, to be sure, and when she comes back to Bethlehem, she did in fact take the welfare that was offered, but she also worked for it. She was very productive and industrious. She was diligent. And Ruth, the gleaner, has a legacy of hard work. Her arms were strong for her task, and she left a legacy of work. She also left a legacy of being a convert. Again, she wasn't born in the church. She wasn't born in the people of God. But she says, no, I want your people to be my people. I want your God to be my God. In fact, you said, you know, I left my family. I left my nation. And I want to serve the true and the living God. I want to embrace a new family, a godly family. And Ruth has a legacy of being a convert. She also has the legacy of her lasting lineage that is traced here to one of the greatest kings of Israel, King David, and then to the great king of Israel, King Jesus, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You know, it goes through Ruth. That when you open up the first page of the New Testament, you don't get five verses in to where you read the name of Ruth, because she leaves this lasting legacy. And what about Boaz? Now here's this this guy. He's a godly businessman, and maybe you know that didn't have to be an oxymoron. He was a godly businessman. The scripture says in this story that how he conducted his work in his farming business, that he brought his faith into his farming, encouraging his workers in the faith and speaking of God and praising God and protecting his employees. And he ran a godly business. He did what was right for his family, even his extended family, that maybe he, by the letter of the law, he really didn't have to be obligated there, but he took care of the widows. He provided for Naomi and he provided for Ruth. He did right by them. What a legacy to not leave the family out in the cold. And then he really did right by Ruth. He married her when another had rejected her, was going to leave her out. But here Boaz comes and he publicly embraces her before the court, before the assembly, before the whole town of Bethlehem. And he tells everybody, I'm going to take care of Ruth. My covering is going to be over her. I'm going to cover her. What a legacy to leave of a godly businessman and being a godly husband. And you know what? She's going to be in the will. I'm not scared to bring her in and to give her, to bring her into my family and to give her a part of my inheritance. I'm going to tell everybody. There's not going to be fighting over the stuff when I'm gone, because she's getting it. He was godly in the way that he did his dealings, his business dealings, his marital dealings, the way he did his inheritance dealings. It was all above board. And what a legacy. Because, you know, those very basic matters of life and death, and boy, they can sure get messy, can't they? And what a good thing to leave a godly legacy in these ways. You know, and I kind of asked myself, where did Boaz get these good character qualities? Oh, what made him so different than the other guy who rejected Ruth? I don't want any part of this Moabite. I'm not going to share my inheritance with her. And Boaz just came up to the plate. I'm going to take care of her. I'm going to do right by her. You know, what encouraged those in his life? Well, in verse 21, that's kind of verse in chapter 4 here, we kind of might skip over. It says, into Salmon was born Boaz. Well, who's this Salmon character, other than he was Boaz's dad? Well, you open up the New Testament, and in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, we read not only of Salmon being Boaz's dad, but we find out who Boaz's mother was. Rahab was Boaz's mother. Isn't that interesting? Here's this Boaz who marries the foreigner, who takes care of the foreigner and the outcast and brings him into his family, that his family, his father was a Jew and his mother was from Jericho. You remember the story of Rahab, when the children of Israel come into the promised land and they come to the first town and they're going to conquer Jericho, and the spies went in, and when they go in, they hide in a certain house, the house of Rahab the harlot. Rahab the prostitute. You wonder, what are these guys hiding in a brothel for? But anyway, they're hiding in there, and she hides them in. And I just wonder, I don't know, but I wonder if one of the two spies would happen to be Salmon. And when she's hidden him in the house, and maybe he's peeking out between the flax where she hid, I think there's something special about this gal. Maybe somehow she caught his eye, and when she goes and she lives among them, eventually we know that she marries Salmon. And from the union between Salmon and Rahab, little Boaz grows up, and he grows up in a home where the outcast foreigner woman was brought in and made family. I'm sure Boaz learned something from the legacy of that family upbringing. Boaz embraced Ruth just like his dad embraced Rahab. What a great family legacy. And Boaz is the redeemer in this story. Look at verse number 14. And the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today. And may he be famous in Israel." Oh, Boaz has a lot of great things for his legacy, a godly businessman, a godly, family man, and an husband. But he's the redeemer. The legacy of Boaz is that he emulated God, who is the redeemer. God who embraces us foreigners and brings us into his family and puts us in the will and gives us his inheritance. And he was famous in Israel. In fact, you go on down the line and down the line, and after Boaz and then Obed and Jesse and David, and you go about four generations down, and you have great King Solomon. And Solomon is the one who built the temple. And when Solomon built the temple, he put these two giant pillars in the temple, two great bronze pillars that spoke to all, and he named them. And you know what the name of one of those pillars was? Boaz. He named a pillar in the temple of God after his great, 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 great grandfather, Boaz. Boaz was famous in Israel and the legacy that he left. And there's a connection there, because you get to the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 12, and we read of the church in Philadelphia, and Jesus promises them something. He says in verse number 12, he says, "To him who overcomes, I will make them a pillar in the temple of my God. And I will write my name on him in the name of my Father." Isn't that interesting? That the one who overcomes, that the one who is faithful in the faith and until the end, and you overcome it to the end, they will be made a pillar. Their name will be there, and God's name will be on them. Just like Boaz and Ruth and Naomi. What a legacy that these characters leave, that have endured for over three millennia. What a legacy. Well, as we get ready to close, I want us to think to ourselves, how can we leave a godly legacy? It's to us now. Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz are long gone. Their legacy is continuing. In fact, even leaves an indelible mark on eternity. But what about us? What is it that we can be engaged in as the people of God that would leave a lasting legacy? When I read this little short story of Ruth, it seems that from this story we glean that it is from the basics of life that are the real big things in life. And that is where we find our legacy. It is from just Just the basics, from the vagaries, from the things that we're all touching and engaged in. We leave a legacy by how we work, our work ethic, by our marriages. It's a legacy by our children that God gives us, and our conversion experience, that we pass that along to a next generation and say, this is how God saved me. We have a legacy by just the character we have in our interactions, that they're the same in our private life as they are in our public life. That it all evens up and it matches up. And oh, what a legacy we leave when we inevitably go through the tragedies of life, that we don't erase God's hand. And we still know God is there. I don't understand it, but God is there. And faith goes through the good times and faith goes through the bad times. And you know, that is a legacy that we can leave to our family, to our friends, and to our church. And you know, I'm encouraged by this story because I am reminded that we don't have to be scandal-free to leave a legacy. We don't have to be scandal-free because none of these people were scandal-free. Rachel stole her father's gods. She was an idolater. Judah, Genesis 38, with Judah and Tamar, and boy, that's just, that's some salacious stuff that's going on there. Rahab the harlot. And yet we read of her in the New Testament. She is the epitome of faith. Mentioned, this is the example of a person of faith. Rahab the prostitute. David, the man after God's own heart, but has so many asterisks by his name as well. And yet all of these people, though they were not scandal-free, they all had a great legacy. Just like Naomi, the wandering Jew who left the promised land to go off to the far-off land and had some bad times, but then came on back home. What a legacy. And Ruth herself, you would think three strikes and she's out. But no, with the redemption and with God, the God of grace, three strikes and she's in. And she leaves a tremendous legacy that ends in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That all of us that have a stake in what happened in Bethlehem, this is the Bethlehem story. This is where it's being created. That we live in the legacy of this woman named Ruth. Well, as we end today, I want us to challenge us to commit this day to make an impact in time, for whatever time we have left. We know it is a short here, but also with an eye towards eternity. I'm concerned for us as a Baptist denomination. What kind of legacy are we going to leave as Baptists? Are we going to fizzle out like all the rest, where each sides are fighting and just, it's shameful. What are we leaving for the world of people that say we believe the gospel as Baptists, we believe the Bible, we believe in the Lord Jesus? What is our legacy? Are we going to tarnish it? What about the legacy of our church? Classen Boulevard Baptist Church, 69 years and going. Are we going to leave a legacy? You know, we lost a pillar. I shouldn't say that. There is a pillar in our church that is in the temple in heaven now. But Joyce was a pillar in this church. She has a legacy here for many, many decades. Are we going to follow in her example and leave a legacy for the people that come after us? Something that will last beyond us? What about our families and our marriages? Well, what kind of legacy are we leaving? Is the gospel coming out? Is it seen in our work life, in our home life, and how we parent and how we marriage? And what is it that we're telling the world? And as individual Christians, we're to walk worthy of the calling in the basics of life, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do, whether we eat or whether we drink, in just the everyday things of life, is how we live our Christian life and leave a legacy for those that come after us. Well, as we stand for a concluding hymn of invitation, I want to encourage you to commit to leaving a legacy in the basics of your life, because I think that's what Ruth teaches us. What are we singing, June?
Pass me not, O gentle
Saviour. Pass me not.
Pass me not, O gentle Saviour. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Saviour, Saviour, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Great hymn by the late Fanny Crosby, the lady with the last legacy of the blind hymn, who was still singing
of the faith that she had and exhibited. Well, I hope you're glad to be here today. I invite you to come back tonight, 6 o'clock. We're going to continue on in the Baptist Faith and Message, looking at God's purpose and grace, and we'll kind of finish up probably talking about the issue of election and predestination. So come back tonight, 6 o'clock, for that probably lively discussion on those topics. And we will be dismissed with a word of benediction. May the Lord bless you. And may the Lord keep you. And may the Lord cause His face to shine upon you. And may He be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you. And may you have peace on this day and in all of your days. And on that great day when the Son of Ruth comes and we see Him face to face. Amen and amen. And you are dismissed.